Is repentance a change of mind or something more? That's what we're going to talk about in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen. Glad that you've joined us. We're currently taking questions from listeners just like you. You can get your questions answered by sending us a message at radio@faithalone.org. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus. My name's Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
Well, we're taking your questions, which you can send to radio@faithalone.org. I have a big stack of them here, and this one is from Dan, and Dan is in the ministry. And he's writing about some blogs or some discussions we've had about repentance. And recently, you just wrote a book about repentance.
Right, Turn and Live.
The Power of Repentance. And you wrote that book because when you believe, as we do, that we're saved by faith apart from works, one of the things that we say is that you're actually even saved by faith apart from repentance.
Right.
Faith alone is faith alone. You know, simply by believing. John 3:16 doesn't say, for whosoever believes and repents in him has everlasting life. It's just whoever believes. But repentance is important.
Exactly. And of course, a lot of people object because the question is, why would God give an unrepentant person everlasting life? If you have a person who, let's say, has a number of besetting sins, that person comes to faith in Christ, is born again without dealing with their besetting sins, a lot of people wonder, how is that fair? Shouldn't they have to clean up their life first?
Right. I mean, works salvation people definitely think that's not fair.
Right,
you know,
right.
They're like, you got to stop sinning and you have to start doing good in order to be good enough to be saved. But even people who know that works salvation is wrong, they still trip up here because they're like, well, I mean, you've got to repent a little bit at least.
Well, that's the other thing. The other question is that a lot of people have is, okay, I have to turn from my big sins. But if I had to turn from every single sin, well, then that would be a problem. So then they come up with the idea you got to be willing to turn.
Right.
Not an actual turning.
Right.
But a willingness. In other words, I'm willing to turn from my jealousy and my anger and my outbursts of anger. And I'm willing to turn from my lust. But the truth is, I'm not able to actually turn from those things, so I'm willing. And then, of course, they lead to other questions like, how do I know I'm willing enough?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And have I really considered all of my known sins? In other words, there's untold number of sins, thousands of sins probably, 600 and something Old Testament laws, mm-hmm. and then there's all the attitudinal sins and everything else and all the New Testament commands. And
sure.
People might think, well, how do I know I've considered every sin?
Yeah.
The bottom line is, this gets very complicated, but it's not too complicated if we stick with what Jesus and his apostles taught.
Mm-hmm.
They taught that regeneration, everlasting life, or justification is by faith alone, apart from works. John 3:16 doesn't mention repentance, nor does any verse in the Gospel of John mention repentance,
right.
Nor does Paul mention repentance in the book of Galatians, where he defends his gospel. So if repentance is a condition for everlasting life, they all got it wrong.
You would have seen it in John. You would have seen it in Galatians. You would have seen it in Romans.
Right.
But it's not there. It's,
well,
just belief.
It is once in Romans, only once, and not in the justification section.
Right, not in a justification
section. And all it's saying is the goodness of God should lead you to turn to him.
Right. And that's what you're saying. This book that you wrote, Turn and Live, and I'll tell you what, we'll give you a free copy to the first five people who request it at radio@faithalone.org. We need your physical address. Request a hard copy of Turn and Live, and we'll give it to the first five people who request it. This is a question from Dan, all right? And Dan represents still yet another view of repentance, and one that I think a lot of conservatives take. He says, I've always been taught in the Texas ministry I've been a part of that the term repentance is from the Greek word, which translates to change one's mind or thinking. When a person believes in Jesus as their Savior, they have, prior to that decision, changed their mind or thinking about Jesus. So all who believe in Jesus for salvation have previously repented. It's part of their faith alone in Jesus Christ for eternal life. So that's called the change of mind view of repentance.
Correct. I wrote my doctoral dissertation at Dallas Seminary 35 years ago now on that subject, repentance and salvation in the New Testament, and I took the change of mind view. I defended it. Mm-hmm. And the change of mind people like my dissertation. They just don't like the fact that I changed my mind.
Right.
I basically repented of my view of repentance.
Right. And so what makes this change of mind view attractive is, one, it seems to be what the word literally means, metaneo, change of mind. So it has that strength. And secondly, it avoids making works a condition of salvation. So you can just kind of keep it at the mental level. Well, faith, changing your mind is part of believing something to be true. You believed it to be false, and now you believe it to be true, so you've changed your mind. So it kind of takes those verses and shows why they're necessary for salvation without that leading to a form of salvation by works. That was your view when you wrote your dissertation, but then now when you wrote this new book, you've taken a different view of repentance.
Right. When I wrote my dissertation, I found 11 passages that I thought connected repentance with everlasting life. So I said, in those 11 passages, it's a change of mind about Christ. And then I said, the other 44 New Testament uses of metanoia or metanao, those other 44 uses all refer to a change of mind about sin, so that you're turning from your sin and turning to God. But there were 11, I thought, that were a change of mind about Christ. Nobody that I know of says every single use of those words in the New Testament refers to a change of mind about Christ. I mean, when you're in Revelation 9 and they didn't repent of their evil deeds, it's pretty clear it's talking about repentance of evil deeds. Revelation 16, they didn't repent of their wicked ways. Mm-hmm. Again, it's clearly sins. Or Matthew 12:41, Jesus says that the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah, and greater than Jonah is here. Mm-hmm. And if you look back in the book of Jonah, chapter 3 and verse 5 through 10, they turned from their wicked ways.
Right.
They believed Jonah when he said that 40 days and then comes the judgment. So they put on sackcloth and ashes, which was a symbol of repentance, and they all turned from their wicked ways, and God relented from the judgment.
Right.
So it seems clear to me that repentance is turning from sins, or a change of mind about our sins, and the 11 passages that I once thought were that, they all went away over the course of the next 10 or 15 years after I wrote my dissertation.
The problem with looking at the Greek word and saying, well, this kind of translates literally as a change of your mind, what is that called, the etymological fallacy?
You're right, or root fallacy.
The
it's kind of like the word cupboard. Cupboard is actually spelled C-U-P-B-O-A-R-D, cupboard.
Right.
And originally, it was a board with pegs on it, and you hung cups on the board.
Right.
Well, the word changed, and it came to mean a sort of a credenza with drawers that you would put things in.
Right.
And no longer were there pegs, and no longer did you hang cups on the pegs.
Right. So when you're looking at the definition or the meaning of a word, you can't just look at the roots. You have to actually look at the use. You have to see how a word is actually used to determine what it means.
Right. The nice thing about the New Testament is that you have a fairly limited number of occurrences. In the case of repent and repentance, you've got 55. And so, you know, that's harder than some other words. Now, there are words that only occur once in the New Testament. Those are called hapax legomenon, mm-hmm. words that only occur once. And those words are oftentimes difficult because we don't have any other New Testament uses. So what you rely on is the context.
Right.
And sometimes you look at the background of the word in the Koine period.
Mm-hmm.
But even there, you have to be careful because the key is the context. So, yes, it's usage and context.
Right. Can you give us a couple examples where it's clearly more than just a change of mind? It's really a change of behavior.
Well, you have, for example, the three parables in Luke 15. You've got the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. In case of the lost sheep, this sheep strays away. The shepherd goes and gets him and brings him back. The straying is the straying from the Lord. The being brought back is the repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And then it talks about the joy in heaven over one sinner who repents.
Right.
However, notice How does this beginning of the story go? You've got over 99 righteous persons right. who need no repentance.
Well, it says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance.
And the 99 just persons who need no repentance, a lot of people think that doesn't mean what it says, but I take it means what it says. But before that sheep strayed, it was one of the righteous sheep. So it didn't need repentance until it strayed.
Right.
And then you get the lost coin, same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And then you get the lost son. Now, in the third parable, we don't hear the word repentance. But we are told this one goes to the far country, wasted his inheritance on prodigal living. Prodigal living is wasteful living or sinful living. That's why we call him the prodigal son.
Mm-hmm.
And we're told he came to himself.
Mm-hmm.
All commentators say coming to himself is when he decided to turn from his sins. And he says, I'm going back to the Father. Well, there's repentance.
Right.
It's
so what
not
is it?
That
is
he
it...
changed the mind about his Father.
Well, isn't the coming to himself... Well, there has to be a mental element. If you're going to change your behavior, there has to be a mental
well,
element.
Well, belief too. Is mental.
Right.
And repentance is as well. But in the case of repentance, there is a question on, is repentance merely a decision to turn from my sins, or is it also actually a turning from my sins? And I would say it's a decision to turn from my sins, which, if it's not followed by any sort of action to follow up with that, would not be genuine repentance. For example, if someone is living with someone that's not their spouse, and they say, I repent.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going back to my wife. I'm stopping sleeping with this other woman. But they continue to sleep with this other woman, they continue to live with the other woman, and they don't return to their wife, well, they haven't repented.
Well, so briefly then, if repentance is not for eternal salvation, what is it for?
Repentance is for life, physical life. And so to have God's blessings and to extend one's life, we need to turn and live. The believer needs to turn in order to experience the blessing God has for him. That's the point in all three parables in Luke 15. The unbeliever needs to turn in order to escape the calamity they're experiencing. And so repentance is a remedy for the deadly consequences of sin.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to deepen your understanding of Scripture and the Christian life? Well, a great place to start is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free materials on the site available for you. One of those, which is extremely popular, is our magazine, Grace in Focus. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color, easy to read, and people are really growing who read it. So come and get a subscription at faithalone.org. We would like to thank all of our financial partners who help us keep this show going. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out how you can be a financial partner, visit us at faithalone.org. We are so happy when we hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If so, please send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about baptism. You don't want to miss it, so tune in then. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.